morning as we look at God's Word. You may notice in Scripture, in the bulletin, that there's only a couple of verses. Now, I'm not a couple of verse guy. I like to have Scripture in its context. But today, we're going to be looking specifically at two verses because those verses are so powerful that they just really speak on their own. John chapter 11, and we're going to begin at verse 25 and look at 26 also. And God's Word says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?
Amen.
This is the gospel of our Lord and Savior. Thanks be to God. As usual in Jesus's I am sayings, Jesus specifically points to himself. That's the whole reason for the I am. Jesus is very clear. I am, no other is. I am. It is personal. It is real. And Jesus makes no doubt about it, and he's making no mistake in it. He's pointing to himself. And he uses this phrase, I am, which of course is the name in Hebrew of deity. I am Yahweh, the name of God. You see, this I am is the one who was given to Israel in the book of Exodus as the one who is and who was and who is to come, the all-encompassing God. The title, The Resurrection and the Life, points to the future, certainly. We today, as people then did, think of a resurrection being something that is in the future. It hasn't happened yet, so it has to be in the future. Jesus, calling himself the great I am, though, causes us also to realize that he is the I am in the present and in the past. For in the past, he is the Word of God, and he was there in the beginning with God. So says John chapter 1, verse 2. He was there speaking when the world was created. Genesis 1, 3, John 1, 3. He is also here in the present. He was then and still is imparting life through his ministry. And he's been doing this in several ways. First of all, through the spiritual uplifting that he brings. He done it specifically for Nicodemus when he met with Nicodemus at night and gave him the words that God gave him for wisdom. He done it specifically with the woman at the well. He told her all that she had done. And folks, I want to tell you, he does it in your life too. God speaks to you through his word, through the Spirit, in the power of Jesus the Son. That is how he does it in today's world. But he also does it through physical provision. In Jesus' ministry, he turned water into wine and provided for the wedding. He multiplied fish and bread, and he fed thousands there on the side of the hill. How many times has he caused your plate to be full? How many times has he provided in abundance for your needs? He's still providing today. And he also provides through physical healings. In the Bible, we see that there was a dying boy who did not die. A man who had been paralyzed for many years. A man born blind. There were others whom Jesus brought back from the dead. The little girl and Lazarus, his friend. Jesus is still in the business of bringing people back from the dead today. At one time, Scripture tells us that each and every one of us were dead in our sins. But what happened in our life? Jesus came into our lives. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
He made the difference. You see, he is the great I am. He says, I am the resurrection and I am life. And folks, when he comes into our lives, he brings resurrection and he brings life. Amen? See, the resurrection life always begins in the here and now. Not look forward to some future time when we have resurrection, when we have life eternal. It always comes in the here and now. A couple of weeks ago, I had the privilege of praying with a young girl, and she said, I've never accepted Christ. I don't know what it means. I don't know how. And I was able to pray with her to ask Christ to come into her life. And she there received everlasting life. She began that moment to receive everlasting life. It's not something that comes when our bodies cease to function. It is a reality for us today. And we need to live into that reality. Jesus had already declared, I am come that they may have life and have it abundantly in John 10:10. Before he told Martha or Mary, here, I am the way, I am the resurrection and I and life. Jesus offers fullness of life, indestructible life, eternal life. Now it's important for us to see that Jesus does not deny the reality of physical death. He said there in verse 25, though he were dead, that the righteous do die. But you see, we live with a hope. A hope that others do not have. A hope that other religions cannot show. A hope that reaches beyond the grave. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. Yet, those who believe in me, though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? When Jesus said these words, Lazarus was rotting in a tomb, cold, very dead. But Lazarus knew Jesus. Lazarus believed in Jesus. If it were not so, Lazarus would not have been raised. Lazarus represented Jesus' words, he that believeth in me. He was physically dead and lying in a grave. Many people then and now see death and certainly saw death in the first century as something very dark. It was a place of inescapable darkness. It was an end. And to that we have John 8:12, which says, I am the light of the world. Jesus says that. Many people saw then and still do see death as an obstacle, something that they cannot get over, around, or understand, something that they can't grasp or make sense of, something that they cannot hope beyond. And yet Romans 8:35 tells us, who will separate us from the love of Christ? And goes on to say, not even death. That is the word of God. That is the promise of God for us, his people. Many people also then saw and now see death as a negative. The final triumph of death and the final fall of humanity. But that is not the case. Mark 11:12 tells us, have faith in God. And then throughout John's gospel, Jesus says, I am. But folks, I want to promise you, the devil cannot defeat the power of God, cannot overcome the glory of God. He will never outdo the mercy of God. He never can touch the love of God, and he never will have the grace of God. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
I thought a preacher told about a funeral that he once conducted. He said that the funeral was for an 18-year-old young man. His name was Doug. He had lived a rough life and hung out with a rough crowd. In fact, the t-shirt they buried him in said it all. Ride hard, die hard. The funeral was attended by bikers from a scene everywhere. Many of them had loud rock music booming from their speakers even as the service was going on. The casket held items that were important to Doug. There was a bottle of Jack Daniels and an abundance of drug paraphernalia. The viewing alone lasted 2.5 hours. People gathered and walked past the casket, gathered around the casket, and they filed by again and again, many of them crying in complete sadness. Grown men with tattoos, big men in tears. Some of them lifted the body half out of the casket to have a final hug. And in that, they realized that there was no life in Doug's body. These bikers couldn't get over the fact that Doug, at 18 years old, was dead. They were filled with despair and hopelessness because they come to see their friend and obviously he was not there. Hebrews 2:14-15 says that Jesus became a mortal. He put on flesh and became just like us. And it says, so that through his death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who fear, who deliver all those through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. That was what happens at the funeral of this dead biker. These people literally feared death. They didn't know how to cope with it. They didn't know how to handle it. They didn't know what was going on with it. And they were struck. Because death had taken their friend. The fear of death had plagued man ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. And it is real for us. I remember a nightmare that I had when I realized death was something to be grappled with. About 8 or 9 years old, I remember that dream very well today. Satan grabs us. He wants us to be overcome, to be enslaved to this finality, this truth. And folks, there is no fountain of youth. There's no way for our mortal bodies to live forever. So we might look to science to prolong our lives, but science will never do anything about dying. Plastic surgeons might make you look like you cheated death, but that too usually doesn't last all that long. Has to be redone, and the more you redo it, the less it looks real. We all will die one day unless Jesus comes first. But unlike the rest of the world, we who belong to Christ Jesus don't have to be afraid of death because Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. A few years back, Scripps Howard News Service, along with Ohio University, asked a cross-section of Americans, do you believe that after you die, your body will live again? 54% of the people in America who responded to that survey said no. Another 10% declared, I don't know. And so that means that 2/3 of the American population do not grasp the fact that we will rise bodily and that our bodies will live again. Repeat it with me. I believe in this Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sin, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. You see, we say that every time we gather, just about. It is a part of who we are. And yet, even though we say it, people don't believe it. They don't process it and bring it into their being. It's not a part of their understanding of God, that He is powerful enough to do this, and that He is going to do this just as He has said He's going to do. I don't understand. And in the days of Jesus, there were a lot of people also who didn't understand. And they didn't understand the fact that there is going to be a resurrection. The Sadducees, for instance, didn't believe in life after death at all. They didn't accept it. And when Jesus spoke to his disciples and told them that he would die and be buried and rise again on the third day, Peter couldn't believe it. So says Matthew 16:22. And then when he told the rest of the disciples and they heard the news, it says they were filled with grief. Matthew 17:23. Finally, after Jesus rose from the dead, Peter and John raced to the tomb and found it empty. And John 20, verse 9 tells us that when they arrived, they still did not understand that he had to die and be raised again on the third day. But he did. It didn't rely on John and Peter's understanding. You see, it's God's plan. And now, folks, it doesn't rely on our understanding, too. But if we will stop and take a minute to get our hands around it, he will give us great comfort. He will give us assurance that his plan is in place and that we are a part of it. Praise his name. Why? Because Jesus declared, I am. He is God.
Amen.
And he is life. He is the resurrection. There is a little tidbit from history that adds to this truth. I recently, and even just this week, though I had already read about it, this week I heard a news article that a marble slab actually called the Nazareth, the Nazareth inscription has an inscription from Caesar. And in this case, it was Claudius Caesar, who reigned from 41 to 54 A.D. And this decree issued demanded that people in Judah stop stealing bodies from Judah's sepulcher. And it went on to say that anyone caught stealing a body from a sepulcher in Judea, it defined his death. He will be put to death. Now, this proclamation was only for the people of Judea. It was only for stealing Jewish bodies out of graves. Let me tell you, folks, people throughout history have robbed graves, but usually they don't bother with the bodies. They're just there for the gold and what else that they find of value. All of the king, the pharaohs in Egypt, whose tombs had been looted, they didn't take the bodies. They just took the valuables. People generally don't take bodies, and nobody took Jesus' body either. And so why was a law passed in maybe 40-something A.D. that nobody could take bodies out of the Jewish sepulchers? Because there was a body missing, and the emperor himself made a decree. That body, of course, was Jesus. But his body wasn't missing for long. But we're told that he appeared to hundreds of people. They witnessed him risen from the dead. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 8, we read, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James and the other apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. That was Paul's writing. Jesus rose from the dead. And because he rose from the dead, folks, so will we. Can I get an amen? And we will live, and we will live forever because we already are living everlasting life. We have already been given that. In Revelation chapter 1, we see Jesus speaking there. And in verse 8, Jesus begins to speak about himself, though it's not clear that it's about him. And verse 8 says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." And then if we get down to verse 17, Jesus speaks more plainly to us, and he speaks clearly to us. He says there in verse 17, and he says, boy, I can't read it. I have to read it from here. It says, "Fear not. I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I live forevermore, and I have the keys of death and hell." Jesus has those keys. He is the one who determines who goes to death, who goes to hell, and who gets into heaven. Folks, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Now, when I read Jesus' statement here, a couple of questions come into mind when I read his statement about being the resurrection and being life. Well, the first question was, why did he have to say that he is the resurrection and the life? Why did he have to make it personal? Why didn't he just say, I am the resurrection? This is the first question. I'll give you two questions to you. Why didn't he just first say, "I am the resurrection"? Isn't the life a part of that kind of redundant? If you have resurrection, then you're alive, right? It helps to understand, though, where Jesus was when he gave this understanding. His friend Lazarus had died, had been in the grave for 4 days. And as Jesus approached the village, one of Lazarus' sisters comes up to him and says, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." But Jesus had already deliberately delayed so that he would get there 4 days later. He intended, you see, to raise Lazarus from the dead as a proof to the people who needed a sign that he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. It would be his last miracle before he went to his own crucifixion and then raised himself from the dead. Lazarus was going to come out of the grave, but the sisters didn't know that. And so Jesus sets the scene by telling her here, "I am the resurrection. I am life. Your brother will live again," he said to her. And shortly afterwards, he ordered that the stone be rolled away. And sure enough, he called out to Lazarus to come forth. And Lazarus was resurrected and walked out of the tomb. Amen?
Amen.
And here's the deal, though. Lazarus had to face death again. Lazarus did not live forever. There is a place right now that holds Lazarus's bones. Resurrection was not permanent for Lazarus, but it will be for you and for I. It is for us because the resurrection of Jesus was final. The resurrection of Jesus provided him with life in the presence of the Lord God in a resurrected body, a glorified body. A body that still showed who he was with the scars, but a body that was suddenly able to appear through locked doors and closed rooms. Things that we do not understand and really cannot comprehend, but a body, the body that Jesus had always had, now glorified. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 54, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Folks, we have the promise of eternal life. In fact, we read also about it in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him shall have eternal life. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And he said what he said, not because he not only came so people could rise from the dead, but he came that we would know life eternal. Now, the second question that I have is, why did Jesus say this thing the way he said it? Why didn't he just come and say, I have come to bring resurrection and life forever, and life eternal? He didn't say that, though. He phrased it in a particular way. He said, I am the resurrection. And by extension, the I am applies to the life. I am the resurrection. I am the life. Jesus made it personal. Why did he need to make it personal? Jesus usually did not call attention to himself. Regularly in his teaching and his preaching, he pointed to God the Father. He said, all power comes from God. I only do that thing that my Father has told me to do. And yet here, specifically, he calls attention to himself. I am. Jesus is making it all about himself. Because he is the Almighty. He is the Almighty God. He is the power of the resurrection. He is the power of eternal life. The Bible says that we need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We need to repent of our sins, determine not to live the way we used to live, and that we should confess that Jesus will now be our Lord and our Master. Folks, it's the only in the emptiness of Christ's grave that we have hope. The question for us today is, who is dead? Who is dead? What causes death? When does death occur? Where does death happen? And why? Why are we dead? I think those are valuable questions for us as individuals and as God's church. Who, what, when, where, why? The general questions that we ask about anything. And folks, I want to tell you, there's some people who gathered with us this morning who are dead. They walk through the door, they're dead. My grandfather was an alcoholic, severe alcoholic. Great guy. Give you the shirt off his back. He loved being around people. He loved being the center of attention of people. And he loved alcohol. He had a heart condition. And he went to the doctor, and they had gotten him treated for a year or so. And finally, the doctor gave him some little pills. He said, when you feel your tightness in your chest, take one of these. But do not drink any alcohol, because they don't go together and it will be fatal. So my granddad, in about a week, done exactly what the doctor told him not to do, and he fell dead. I say he fell dead. He told my grandmother, his wife, I am not feeling good and I need to go to a doctor. He never went to a doctor. She rushed and got him in the car, took him to the emergency room. He walked in the emergency room, sat down on a gurney himself, and when the nurse got to him and took his temperature, he was cold. Body was cold. He didn't fall dead. He walked dead. Many people today are walking dead. You see, they don't understand that Jesus is life. And apart from him, it doesn't matter how animated your body might be. You have no life because you don't have access to it. You don't have the power of it. And folks, I say that there are people right here among us. I pray there's not. But I know that there are people riding by. I know there are people who have not gathered with us this morning that are dead. And they don't even know. In the garden, Jesus called up to the Father. Have you heard Jesus calling in your life? Maybe you didn't recognize his voice. Maybe you didn't want to hear him. Maybe you're trying to avoid him. There's some conviction in your life that you realize you're not doing what he would have you do. And so you are hiding. Folks, if that's the case, then you too may be dead. And you don't even know it. Answer the call to salvation. Answer the call that he puts on our life to sanctification. And then answer the call that he puts on our lives for regeneration. Are you holding back for something because you don't want to be his son? I want to close by telling you the story of Joe Bailey. He tells the story in his book, A View from a Hearse, of the day his son died of cancer. After the funeral, he returned to the clinic that had been treating his young son to thank them for their kindness and their care for his son. And as he spoke to the receptionist, she motioned over to a woman whose son was playing quietly with some toys over in the corner. "He has the same cancer your son had," she said. "Why don't you go over and see if you can talk with her?" He didn't really want to, but reluctantly, he went over and he sat down next to this lady. He said, "It must be hard bringing him in here for these treatments." "Hard?" she replied. "I die every time I have to bring him in. What makes it worse is that I know that these treatments are not going to save his life. They're not going to stop the cancer. I know he's going to die." Joe Bailey was uncomfortable, but he tried again. Still, it is some comfort to know that when that happens, there's no more pain, no more suffering, and that they will go to a better place. There was a hardness in her voice as she cried, "No, when he dies, I'm just going to bury him in the cemetery and I'll never see him again." Bailey wanted to leave. It was uncomfortable to be reminded of his loss, so fresh in his memory of standing by his own son's grave just the day before. It was uncomfortable to speak to this woman who obviously had no hope. But he quietly said, "I buried my boy yesterday. And I've only come today to thank the doctors and nurses for their kindness through this sickness. I know what you're feeling, but I also know there's a better life for my son now and yours as well." "How could you believe such a thing?" she mourned. And then Joe Bailey told her about Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and I am life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And whoever believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Amen.
Amen.